measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort was all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running and losing the race. Grace. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to the friend who took my place and ran the course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would
Thank you for that. Let's stand. We're going to read scripture this morning. Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. We're going to start in verse number 11. We're going to read to verse number 19. We're going to read it together. Last few weeks I've had quite a few verses, so I haven't been doing that, but we're going to read it together. We'll read every other verse. I will read the odd verses because I'm odd. We'll read the even verses together because you're odd also, but someone has to read the even verses. So I'll start with verse 11. We'll read together in verse 12. I'll get 13, you 14, and so forth. And we'll pause briefly at each punctuation mark. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And let's pray. Father, bless now this morning as we look in your word. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Of course, the last few weeks we've been looking at the story of David and Goliath, and we have a little series called Is There Not a Cause? And we're going to put that on hold for 3 weeks. This is our stewardship month, and so we're going to talk about that for the next 3 weeks. We're calling the series In God We Trust, but we have a question mark at the end. In God We Trust. What does it say on our money? Some of you say, I don't know. I don't have any of it, okay? What does it say on your debit card, right? On our money, at least right now, it says, in God we trust, although as a nation, we don't. But there's a question mark for a reason. It is so easy to say something, and yet it's not really a reality in our life. You see, in God we trust is written on the one thing, money, that more often than not will cause us to lose our trust in God. In other words, our money, we hold our money and it says in God we trust, but yet as we're holding it, we're not trusting God. That's like me saying I love my wife and going down and getting some other lady's name tattooed on my arm. Not that I would get a tattoo, okay? It just say it would have no meaning. But we want to make sure that if we are saying in God we trust, that really we are trusting. Stewardship is grounded in trust. Someone said stewardship is meant to be a declaration of our dependence upon God. That's what stewardship is. When we think of stewardship, we think about cash. And that there's a part of that because cash is a competing God. And it's one of the tangible things that we have to manage the way that God says. But there's so much more to it than that. Stewardship is how we manage and take care of everything in our life. And in every area of our life, if we were to look at it, could we say, based on what you're looking at in my life, in that area of my life, am I declaring that I trust God? If you are, then you understand stewardship. Money is just a big part of it. Many years ago, a London newspaper asked a question to its readers. Here was the question. What is money? And based on all the responses they got, they gave this definition. I like it. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere but heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. Because whenever we trust in money or trust in anything over God, we're never going to get what God has for us. Stewardship is important in all areas of our life. We understand that. God owns everything. We are the managers. It's just like the difference between a renter and an owner. If you live in a place that you rent, you don't own the place. You just live there, and someone else has the title. The difference between a renter and an owner can be defined by these two words, rights and responsibility. The owner has all the rights, and as a renter, you have responsibilities. Stewardship, God has all the rights. He has the right to say how we do, how we use anything. Why? Because he's the owner. And as those that are managers of that which he's given to us, we have responsibilities to basically do as he says in those areas. As we move forward over the next couple weeks, I want you to remember that the greatest goal of stewardship, the greatest quality you need to have in stewardship of anything in your life is this one word, faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is? I always do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it. That's faithfulness. That's just faithfulness. Many people start out on a path, whether it's anything, but let's think about Christianity. Many people have started on the path, but you know what? They struggle. Some people struggle and come back and struggle and come back. Some people start off and struggle and never come back. You know what God's looking for? People that are faithful. They get on the path, and although they may not go as fast as they should, although they may not be everything they should be, they're going to stick it out and do what they're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, let's look at our story this morning. I want you to put this story in the context of what these men, these lepers, would have faced. A man who, think about a man who considers his life to be going pretty well. You know, he grows up, he's maybe in a good family, good Jewish man, as these men, maybe some of them were. As he gets a little bit older in life, one day, through an arrangement or a situation, he finds himself with a wife. That's a good thing, Raul. And if you believed your testimony in the video, anyhow. And they get married and they start life together. And you know how that is. That's all joyous and things are going well. And he finds his place in life, whatever kind of work he was doing. Typically back then, a lot of times, whatever the family would do, they would kind of get in on that family business or find their course. And this man now has a wife and he has a career and he's doing well. And over the course of time, you know, his wife comes in one time and says, honey, I have news. We're going to have a baby. That changes your life, by the way, in a good way. And they have a baby, and maybe they have two, and maybe they have three, and really, although, you know, they have to work hard and do all the things, life is pretty good. And then one day, the man notices he doesn't feel good, maybe on his arm or somewhere. And he starts noticing something, and he follows the Levitical law and sees the priest and all of that, and back comes the diagnosis that no one back then would want to hear. You have leprosy. Leprosy is literally a flesh-eating disease. And by the way, it was extremely contagious. And as that man, however he found out that he has leprosy, think with it here, he understands what that means in their day and time. That means he is done, practically speaking, being a husband. He is done, practically speaking, being a father. His career is done. He can't be around people. He had to be separated. He had to be excluded. And they would send them to the outside part in a camp with the other lepers. If they had to come into town or they had to come in somewhere, they would let people know. They had to yell and let people know they were lepers so everybody would clear out of the way because it was very highly contagious. Think of everything he loses. Well, that's what these 10 men were in for. They had horrible consequences. Now, as we get to the text, let's think it through here. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he encounters these 10 lepers at a village near the border of Samaria and Galilee. Of course, the lepers are standing away in the distance because, again, they had to stay separated from everybody. That was required by the law. In the group of 10, there was one Samaritan. Samaritans were looked down upon, of course. We understand that. But these 10 lepers, for whatever reason, they see Jesus and maybe they've heard about him and they see him coming and they start to cry out for help. They undoubtedly heard about him, and you know, we've heard that this Jesus, he's healed people, and here he is, and he's not that far from us. Just maybe, if we can get his attention, he'll hear us, and he'll grant us what we wish for, our healing. Jesus didn't right away stop and heal them. What he does is he gives them a command. He says, go, show yourself to the priest. That is something the law had commanded that they were to do after they were cleansed. If a leper was ever cleansed, he would go to the priest, show himself to the priest, and the priest is the one who would announce him as clean. The fact that they're going shows that they had a little bit of faith. And the Bible tells us as they go, they are healed of this disease. Now think about that. As we told the story of this man's life, and it could be any of them, and all that he had gained and everything that was going on, and then how it was all just in a moment of time swept away. And now, every single one of them now have their life back. Don't think of it as, you know, just some disease and that they're home with their families and all that. They had nothing. And now, because they're healed, they will get everything back. I imagine they were pretty fired up. I imagine they were pretty excited. But there was something that was missing. Something called gratitude. One comes back to Jesus and thanks him. Here's the question Jesus asks in verse 17. One comes back and thanks him, and he goes, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Jesus says, you weren't the only one that was cleaned. You weren't the only one that was healed. Where are the other guys? You know where the other guys are? They're rushing off probably to the priest to get their clean bill of health so they can run home and live their merry lives and probably forget the Jesus who healed them. To me, that's a bit sad. That's a 90%er. 10%, 1 out of 10 came back. I wonder sometimes if 10% of those who really know how to, who really claim to know Jesus, honestly and truly could look in the mirror, look at themselves and say, I follow him. I really do. I understand what he did for me on whatever day it was that you trusted Christ. I understand all that was involved in that. And Thursday nights, we're having a series. We're going through what does it mean to be a disciple. We're talking about that. Not just someone who's saved, but someone who's saved and understands what happened and wants to go forward. That wants to, in some semblance of their life, say, I'm trying to serve God. I want to be a 10%er. Fact of the matter is, most people today are 90%ers. A 90%er is one who puts a ceiling on what they do for Christ. They say, okay, I got this, but this is all I want. I don't want any more. One who is glad for the cleansing, but that's about all they want. They don't even have the common courtesy to come back and say, thank you. Now, we're going to, in the area of stewardship, we're going to look at this, and as we go through this morning, I want you to think of stewardship as in everything in your life. Everything in your life and how it relates to your God. First, I want to mention just two things. The 90%ers do have some deserving good points. They do have a couple good points. First of all, they knew where to get help. I mean, as the crowd came and there was Jesus, they knew in the crowd who the one guy was that they needed to point out. They knew whose attention they needed to get. And it says they met 10 lepers who stood off, and they lifted up their voices. They knew where to get help. It's amazing to me that so many people that claim to know Christ, they knew where to come for salvation, but yet after they get salvation, they won't come back for anything else. Every other little problem in their life gets swept to the side. Every little thing. They don't come to the same one who could save their soul, but yet they don't trust him to do anything else in their life. It's amazing how we will put our trust in the most important thing in our life, the salvation of our soul. I mean, our eternal destiny. I don't think we understand how long eternity is. You know how long it is? It's forever. Times two. It never ends. And we're either going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, and we don't want to go to hell, and we understood our sin, and we understood what Christ did, and we trusted him only. Not, well, you know, I'll pray and receive Christ, but I also got booted and all this over here. Doesn't work that way. It's like when you get married, you don't say, well, I say I do to you, but I'm still open to these other things. That doesn't work, okay? So we trust him exclusively for our salvation, yet we won't trust him for anything else. We'll trust him for eternity, but we can't trust him for next week. We're missing out. They knew where to come for help. The problem here is what they were willing to come for him for. Eternity, yes. Life on earth, no. They were persistent in asking for what they desired. I mean, this wasn't some like, Jesus? I mean, Bible says, Jesus, help us. You imagine the desperation if you're in that, if you think that's your only chance, no matter how small it is, and you've heard about the miracles, and maybe you don't completely get it, but it's like, it's worth a shot. They were desperate. They came to him for that. They were willing to be persistent. But there's so much more Jesus could offer them. You see, Jesus doesn't want to just give us salvation. He offers something better. I love the verses in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, life can be difficult. Life comes with struggles. Now, their health struggle was now over, but yet they were going to take off and live their life apart from Christ and any other struggle they had that he could have helped them with. They didn't need that. Also, they had faith to do some of what they were told. Oh, they did the one thing that would get them salvation. That was go to the priest. You see, we have this cafeteria style of Christianity. We take what we like, and we ignore the rest. But, you know, it's not cafeteria style. A lot of you don't understand it. There's not a lot of those anymore. Not since Arnold's closed down the street here on Atlantic. Buffet style, okay? It's like this. You ask most of the children in our church what that is, they look at it like, I have no idea. It's a red box that says telephone, and that's what Superman comes out of, but yet Batman's symbol is on it. Someone's delusional. Brother Oscar's daughter was in here with Maggie this morning. She was putting the phone in. I said, do you know what that is? She goes, I have no idea. What is she, like 10? I'm like, it's a telephone booth. She just looks at me. By the way, Superman would have nowhere to get changed today. He'd have to go to Target, and he can pick any room he wants. But she goes, I have no idea what that is. And I'm like, believe it or not, back in the days when the dinosaurs roamed the land, there was no cell phones. And so if you were out somewhere and you needed to make a call, you had to have a quarter, and you had to hop in a phone booth, okay? But we have no idea of everything that Christ has for us. We're clueless. We just want the things that I can handle that. That's not too difficult. But boy, if it requires something in our life that's a struggle or something we enjoy, we'll fight it. Also, they believed what Jesus said. They did believe him. If they had not believed him, they would not have taken off to the priest. They did have trust for Jesus in that, but they did not have trust for Jesus in other areas. Think about this. Our problems with God are trust problems. They're trust. You see, because when you trust somebody, you will do what they say. You know, they have that exercise where, come stand up, Brother Pichardo. I'm not going to do it, so don't you dare trust me. Turn around. You're fired. Okay. Don't do this, Brother Pichardo, because seriously, you'll be bouncing. I'm like, okay, now, Brother Pichardo, just let yourself fall back and I'll catch you. Don't do it. Don't do it. I got a microphone in this hand, and I don't know if I can catch you with one. You've been going to Duwiener Schnitzel way too many times. But it's like trust. If Brother Pichardo trusts me and I tell him, go ahead, I'll catch you, buddy, he'll let himself go. And I will let him go also. We'll do that. We do with our children, our grandchildren. We'll put them on the couch or something and say, I'll put them on the table and say, come on, jump, I'll catch you. Now, children, they're clueless. Now, you have to be very careful because if you turn your head for a minute, they'll jump. Next thing you know, they're on the floor. It's like, that didn't work. Trust is not gained. But if you trust somebody, you'll do what they ask you to do in that situation. If I trust God in an area, I will do what he tells me to do in that area because my trust is that area will turn out best if I'm trusting in what he tells me to do. We have a tendency to trust that which we feel will deliver that which we truly want. Now, think about that. We have a tendency to trust in that which we feel will deliver that which we really want. That's why sometimes we trust in the wrong thing. Because our desire to have something that we shouldn't have is so much stronger, we put ourselves out there. That's why get-rich-quick schemes work. Because people want money so bad that they're willing to trust because their blindness and getting fooled and taken puts them over there. That's why there's a false brand of Christianity that says God wants you to be rich. And if you're a Christian, you should be rich and you should never be sick, he says as he puts his glasses on. I guess eyes don't count. By the way, there was one famous guy and he's one of these wealth preachers and he just died of cancer. I guess it didn't work for him. But you know why that kind of Christianity is so appealing to some people? And they'll trust in it? Because their desire for riches is so much out of kilter. They'll trust in it because they're thinking they're going to get what they really want. There's only one that truly gives us what we really need. And what we really need, he tells us, is really what you should want. It's a trust issue. We need to trust him. The problem is really only solved in changing what we want. And that happens when we kill our pride. Well, the 90% had a few good points, but secondly, the 90%ers had some devastating bad points. A couple more minutes and we'll be done here. What were their bad points? Their diligence only goes so far. So many people in their Christian life, you've marked how far you'll go. And you're like, I'm not going to go a step past that. You know what a governor is? Not Governor Brown. Because I don't even think he knows what he is. But you know what a governor is? A governor is like a cap. Like I used to have a moped many years ago. And they had a governor. They had a governor on it, and that governor controlled how fast. Those things were only made to go about 30 miles an hour. You know, like a bicycle with a motor. And I found where the governor was, and I took it out, and I picked up 10 miles an hour. It went 40. And then I poked some holes in the muffler, and I got another 5. That thing could go 45 miles an hour. A bicycle, that was kind of scary, to be honest with you. But the governor was slowing it down. It capped it. Many Christians, you have a governor in your life. There are certain areas you're like, no. This area? Okay. That area? Okay. But I'm going to limit. I'll be diligent, and I'll do this thing. We've had people, I don't know if we have them anymore, that quit going to church, and yet they would still give. That amazed me. I remember in the early days, I went over to the other church, and a guy drove in, hadn't been to church in 6 months. He goes, hey, I wanted to give you my tithe to turn in. I'm like, I'll take it, you know. But it's like, you know why they do that? Because they believe that I want God's blessing on my money. Now, usually, let me just say this, that's unusual. Usually the money's the first to go, okay? But this guy's like, I want God's blessing on my money. I just don't want to show up. I don't want to do any of the other stuff. I should have told him that that's not going to work if he's not obedient, but, you know, he was given the tithe, so we'll work with him. But what area is it in your life you're doing that? Are there certain areas in Christianity it's like, I'm just not going to do that? Diligence only goes so far. Next, their faith is only self-centered. They only think in terms of how will this help me? In other words, the things they're going to maybe try to listen to from the Bible are things they think might increase their enjoyment of this life or decrease any unpleasant hindrances of my life. All that you get in this life, we must understand, is a byproduct of your relationship with God. That's it. If we just follow God uninhibited, no governor, everything that you really are looking for in life. Now, you may not understand what you're looking for, and you may have it packaged in the wrong thing, but everything you really need in life, you'll find. You'll find. Next, they only obeyed what was self-serving. Kind of tied to the last point. Not because we love him, not because we do things because we love over others. We do it because I think that I will get something out of it. That's a wrong way to do it. And by the way, that doesn't work. We started in the early days, I had the singles class. And then we got rid of our singles class, gave it to somebody else, split it up, and we started a couples class. And the first Sunday, there was a couple that had come to church a couple times, so we knew we were having a class. So we're going to start a couples class. Why don't you come in? They came in the first Sunday. And they were faithful probably the first 4, 5, 6 months. And we tried to witness this guy, and he would not trust Christ for anything. Anything. I was sitting at his house with him one day. I'm like, well, let me ask you a question. Why do you come? And he said, because I think it'll be good for my family. You guys talk about the family. I think it'll be good. Now, let's see how that ended up. Divorced. Didn't work. Why? You can't just pick and choose. He didn't realize that trusting Christ and following God was the greatest thing he could ever do for his family. He just wanted this one area. Cut this out. Help my wife to be better and help us to fight less and help the kids not to be devils. But other than that, leave me alone. It didn't work. It's all wrapped up together. And then the last thing is this. Their gratitude is non-existence. Non-existent. Understand this. When anything in life, the focus is on us, we can never thank people for anything. We can never thank anybody for anything. So if I come into Christianity with a self-serving attitude, I'm just here to get what I can get out of it, then you almost get this spiritual entitlement. And when God does do something, you don't even realize it. You know, I like John Castle. Not a whole lot, just a little. But one thing he always does, if they take a trip or they're on vacation or something, I'm like, how did it go? It's like, God worked everything out. I mean, it was just a trip. Of course, our last trip to the Kern River, we almost lost a few kids. That God orchestrated that too. But Raul, how is that working for you? But it's like, it's just a trip. Just going and doing some camping. But it's like, man, God worked out the hotel. God worked out this. God, he saw God in everything. I think we all need to work on that a little bit. I wonder how many things, and we're all guilty of it. We're going to get to heaven. It's like, hey, let me show you something. You could have been killed right there. You don't even know the guy in the car next to you wasn't paying attention. At the last minute, I had an angel knock him upside the head. You didn't even realize it. Or I wonder how many things he's going to say, you saw this, but you didn't recognize it. Gratitude. What makes us joyful? It can't just be about what I think will make me happy, or else we won't be grateful. Same is true in church. Well, you didn't bless me today. That message stunk. There's a lot of them that stink. So does your singing. So does my singing. But if we all sing loud enough, nobody will know. There's a reason why you're on the front row all by yourself. A mother wanted to teach her daughter about gratefulness. She gave her daughter a quarter and a dollar for church. She said, put whatever one you want in the offering plate and keep the other for yourself. She wanted to see what she would choose. Well, the offering plate came by, and the girl threw the quarter in and kept the dollar. Her mom looks at her and says, why did you do that? She goes, well, the pastor said that he wanted us to be happy. Keeping the dollar made me really happy. She missed the point. What are we today? Let me just ask you that. If you're saved this morning, are you a 10%er? Or are you a 90%er? Do you come into it and say, I'm thankful I'm saved? Really, I'm thankful for that. But that's all I wanted. I'm not coming back to Jesus for anything else. Or if I come back, it's going to be minimal. Minimal. Can I just tell you something? You're missing out. Because salvation is a starting point. Letting God control our life and work in our life and be a part of our life after salvation is the good part. Are you 90%er today? Are you limited what God's going to do in your life? Are you thankful for salvation, but everything else, it's got to be about you? Do you think it's better to live your life based only on what you think apart from what God says and you don't let him have any input? You're a 90%er. Listen, none of us will be perfect, but I hope when we get to heaven, we can get up there and Jesus can look and say, you were a 10%er. You didn't just get saved. You tried to follow me. You tried to be my disciple. Let's stand this morning.